Jesus speaking, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." It seems that everyone is looking for some sense of peace, always. Sometimes they get tangled up in some awful traps. Sometimes drug users were just looking for some peace, something they couldn't bear, and they end up in a terrible trap. The majority of people are looking for peace, but they're looking for it in all the wrong places, I find, often, not always, but often, looking for peace in the wrong places, either short-sighted or there's a lot more to it. There's peace at the beginning and then there's torment the rest of your life. The peace that people need, and the only peace that will truly settle a person, is found in the Prince of Peace. There's actually a Prince of Peace. We know him. We know him well. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. I'll take you back there. Book of Isaiah. You know the scripture well. Chapter 9, verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of," verse 7, "of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." Wow, a child. Interesting. Wonder what he's going to become. A son is given. Not many people would give away their son. Must have been a very important cause. And the government will be upon his shoulder. I'm an interesting sort of fellow, I guess, because I need a challenge. I always needed a bit of a challenge when I was in the workforce. I guess I'm still in the workforce, and maybe I'm not now. I'm in ministry. But I also like those moments where I don't have to be responsible. You wonder, why would a pastor be a pastor if he doesn't want to be responsible? Well, the government will be upon his shoulders. The final call comes from Jesus. That brings a huge sense of peace. The final call comes from him. On any issue, comes from him. It's wonderful. Great counselor. Amazing. He counsels people. They come into my office. I don't do much. Sit and listen. And he counsels them. It's amazing. Mighty God. Almighty God. Everlasting Father. Ah, yes. One that won't abandon. The child that was born to us is a child. Child born to us is the child spoken of in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, which reads, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us." God with us. Apparently, God doesn't live very far away. He doesn't. He's very, very close. It's people that are distant. If there's a distance between you and God, it's you who have distanced yourself. God lives very, very close. God with us. Not just for us, with us. We don't have to go through great contortions to try to reach God. "A multitude of angels," from verse Luke 2:14, "declare that with Jesus' birth, God is bringing the possibility of peace and goodwill toward men, to this broken down old world. God will be with his mankind, and every one of his mankind who will be with God will be filled with God," that is through the Holy Spirit, "and peace will reign in their hearts." I wonder what our celebration is at Christmas time. I wonder what it is throughout the year. I wonder what the most important thing to us is from day to day. I wonder. Maybe God helps us with those things. Maybe God should be that very thing. The very one who is the most important. And everything else is secondary. Not that we abandon certain important priorities, but that he is always there with us in everything, in motherhood and fatherhood and working in your job and everything. He's always there with us. When I first became a believer, actually before that, I used to always carry my lunch kit on the passenger seat of the truck because it was convenient. I could grab a coffee or a sandwich if I needed it as I was going down the road. And when I became a believer, it was so strange because I climbed in the truck. This was like shortly after I was a believer. And I put my lunch kit on the seat and I thought, no, that's where Jesus sits. So I put it on the floor. But then I discovered after many years it was okay. My lunch kit and him could sit in the same seat and nobody was crowded. But just that, how he shows us things and at what point he is who he is. And I began to trust him as the best truck driver that could be anywhere. And I prayed because the customer wanted something here and I thought it would work, but I wasn't sure and I might get stuck. And so I get back in the cab and said, Lord, would you put this truck right where I'm kind of iffy about it. So I really need your help here. And we back out thing in and unload the product and come right out without a scratch. And I just thanked him and praised him for it. Well, am I being silly? No, I'm not. I'm being practical. I'm being real. When I started playing guitar when I was 12. And when I was 26, I came to Christ. And so I played the music for all the wrong reasons. I played it for me and others who would give me attention for it. After I became a believer, the music took on a whole nother sweetness. It was a whole nother to it. And I got out of the way. And so now we play music together, him and I. That's how it works. Oh, I still make mistakes and I still fumble. But when I'm on the note, it's sweeter because he's in it. He's in it. Anyway, don't want to prolong too much that. I've got more sermon here to go. John chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus said to his disciples just prior to his crucifixion, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Ken has a reading he's going to give us this morning.
Whenever I'm asked to talk about history, I turn into a historian, and it can be kind of stale, so I'll try not to be too stale. In the middle of the 1800s, this little event occurred, euphemistically referred to as the Civil War. If you were from the South, it was called the War of Northern Aggression. But out of it came a hymn called "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." In March of 1863, 18-year-old Charles Appleton Longfellow walked out of his family's house on Brattle Street in Cambridge, Massachusetts, and unbeknownst to his family, boarded a train bound for Washington, D.C., traveling over 400 miles across the eastern seaboard in order to join President Lincoln's Union Army to fight the Civil War. Charles, who was born in 1844, was the oldest of six children born to Fanny Elizabeth Appleton and Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. Celebrated literary critic and poet, Charles had five younger siblings, a brother and three sisters. Less than 2 years earlier, Charles' mother, Fanny, had tragically died after her dress had caught on fire. Ever after that, Longfellow wore a beard because his face was so badly burned trying to put out the fire. When Charlie, as he was called, arrived in Washington, D.C., he sought to enlist as a private with the 1st Massachusetts Artillery. Captain W.H. McCarthy, commander of Battery A, wrote to Henry Wadsworth Longfellow for written permission for Charlie to become a soldier. H.W.L., as his son referred to him, granted the permission. Longfellow later wrote to his friends Charles Sumner, senator from Massachusetts, John Andrew, governor of Massachusetts, and Edward Dalton, medical inspector of the 6th Army Corps, to lobby for his son to become an officer. But Charlie had already impressed his fellow soldiers and superiors with his skills, and on March 27, 1863, he was commissioned as a second lieutenant in the 1st Massachusetts Cavalry assigned to Company G. After participating on the fringe of the Battle of Chancellorsville in Virginia, which occurred from April 30th to May 6th, 1863, Charlie fell ill with typhoid fever and was sent home to recover. He rejoined his unit on August 15, 1863, having missed the Battle of Gettysburg, July 1 to 3, 1863. While dining at home on December 1, 1863, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow received a telegram that his son had been severely wounded 4 days earlier. On November 27, 1863, while involved in a skirmish during a battle of the Mine Run campaign, Charlie was shot through the left shoulder, with the bullet exiting under his right shoulder blade. It had traveled across his back and skimmed his spine. Charlie avoided being paralyzed by less than an inch. He was carried into New Hope Church, Orange County, Virginia, and then transported to the Rapidan River. Charlie's father and younger brother, Ernest, immediately set out for Washington, D.C., arriving on December 3rd. Charlie arrived by train on December 5th. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow was alarmed when informed by the Army surgeon that his son's wound was very serious and that paralysis might ensue. Three surgeons gave a more favorable report that evening, suggesting a recovery that would require him to be long in healing, at least 6 months. On Christmas Day, 1863, Longfellow, 57-year-old widowed father of six children, the oldest of which had been nearly paralyzed as his country fought a war against itself, wrote a poem seeking to capture the dynamic and dissonance in his own heart and the world he observes around him. He heard the Christmas bells that December day and the singing of peace on earth, Luke 2:14, but he observed the world of injustice and violence that seemed to mock the truthfulness of this optimistic outlook. The theme of listening recurred throughout the poem, eventually leading to a settledness of confident hope, even in the most of bleak despair.
Thank you, Ken. So I just want to read to you now the song that we sang this morning. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. I thought how as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled a long, unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day. A voice, a chime, a chant sublime, peace on earth, goodwill to men. That's God's part. That's Him to the world that will not rest. That's God's part to those who are still at war with God for sovereignty. So just in starting to close here from Psalm 37. Actually, the whole psalm is good, but I'll just read you a bit from the beginning. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut off, soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. See? See how that works? He doesn't just give us the desires of our hearts. He makes our heart want to desire His will. That's when it happens. Like that. Like that. We have to be obedient in all things. Not afraid. Just obedient in all things. You want to see God at work? Then you've got to be willing to be able to do it His way. Rest in the Lord, it says, verse 7, and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. These things cheat us of peace when we're insulted, violated for our rights, one thing or another. And bitterness begins to grow. They steal our peace from us. Not only that, they turn us so bitter that peace cannot abide there. It's not allowed there. So, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Quoting from Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great theologian and writer, "Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they are talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday, and I would dare to add, the fear of tomorrow. Somebody is talking. Who's talking to you? Yourself is talking to you." Now, this man's treatment in Psalm 42, and you've heard me mention this before, instead of allowing his self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. And he says, and this is from Psalm 42, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God." So he took the self that was speaking and he addressed it. Self. Perhaps you've heard of, there's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of self. Both have a voice. And we need to be careful about what we're listening to. Self-pity parades itself as humility, and it's not. It's self in all its ugliness. So he asks, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" His soul has been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says, "Self, listen for a moment, and I will speak to you." Ah. Interesting. In another comment that he makes, we can put it this way. The man who has faith is the man who is no longer looking at himself and no longer looking to himself. He no longer looks at anything he once was. He does not look at what he is now. He does not even look at what he hopes to be as a result of his own efforts. He looks entirely to the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work and rests on that alone. He has ceased to say, "Oh, yes, I used to commit terrible sins. Yes, I have sinned grievously. I have lived a life of sin. Yet I know that I am a child of God because I'm not resting on any righteousness of my own. My righteousness is in Jesus Christ, and God has put that to my account." Ah, make room then for peace on earth. In your life, make room. Some days it's a battle. Make room. And the promise is true, and the day will come. The day will come when there'll be no more, you won't even need faith. Eternity will just be with God all the time, relaxed, hanging out, enjoying. It's coming. It's coming. But don't expect it today. But, Denise, wait for it. Wait for it. Wait in confidence. Wait with faith. Wait for it. I'll leave you with Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7. "Be careful in nothing but everything through prayer and supplications. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Ah, the promiser of peace on earth. No, the Prince of Peace. Ah. God's not dead. He's very much at work. And He's very close now. And also closer now than He was yesterday to His return, when there will be peace everywhere. Amen. Thank you.